pray with me? Oh God, anytime we gather in faith because you've called us, there's such great potential. It doesn't matter what the day feels like. It doesn't matter how many people are in the room. It doesn't matter what our upcoming week will feel like. We're here right now in your presence. And we trust you and ask you to move among us in the way that you do. Thank you, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Now you'll see there's a little bit of a change from the title in the bulletin and the title on the screen, and that happens, right? Even Presbyterians can be spontaneous, which looks like 3 days before, 3 days after the sermon's been printed, the preacher finally figures out what he wants to say. We've started this series on remembering forward. And we're especially doing it because we're celebrating our 20th anniversary and we're moving toward this climactic weekend where we just celebrate together. As Mike said, we pray and we party together. We have a good time. Now, as we kicked this off last week, and Dr. Scott Redd did that for us, he gave us this wonderful overview that in many ways we'll be just unpacking. And at the heart of that thing, really, is what we're trying to do. We're trying to remember that God remembers us, right? We're trying to remember that God remembers us. That's where the power is. But there's a challenge to do that because some of it involves having a long memory. And it's not easy to have a long memory in the day that we inhabit and live in. As modern people, we live in a time that things just rush by us, right? So much going by us. Along with that, we often can feel rootless, detached, like we're just kind of floating, disconnected, maybe even unknown. Maybe you would say you feel unknown at this moment in your life, in the new city. It used to be when someone asked you the question, where will you be in 5 years? The answer would be, well, what do you mean? I'll be here, right? But that's certainly not the answer that we find today. It used to be that roots came from living in the same town with the same people and telling the same stories together, sharing a story together. That's changed. Now, I don't mean to idolize, 200 years ago, because that could often result to, right, in traditional society can result in being insular and maybe really hard to change and lots of different things. But there's a sense of loss of memory that we have in this time. And sometimes building that sort of experience is like building a sandcastle at high tide, right? You feel like you build it and it's just going to sweep away. And so we've said that the church is one of these countercultural forces against what I just described. The church is meant to be this place where we not only recover a sense of place and a place of home and that we're known and a sense of roots, but also a place where we can begin to cultivate a long memory. One of the ways we seek to do this, we talked about it for the first part of the year, is change our understanding of place. That place isn't just transient, that we're actually about the business of placemaking. And we live by the mantra, wherever you are, be there as long as you're there, because God is there. And so we're seeking to have a view of our city that fosters that God didn't just, it's not by happenstance I'm here. It's not by happenstance. But I'm in this place by purpose. And now for the second half, what we want to do is develop this idea of remembrance. How do we begin to remember, to recapture some of that and take it forward? Because in the Bible, we find this relationship between remembering and living forward. And so that's what I want us to do. And I want, just for a second, to remind you that, in a sense, you know this. Right? I mean, isn't it true? Think about the people that you have the longest relationships with. Maybe it's a grandparent, maybe it's an aunt, maybe it's a mentor, Sunday school teacher, grade school friend, college friend. It's not just the quality, it's the longevity of the relationship, right? There's something about that relationship over time that becomes transforming. It's that call to remembering. And there's also a societal impact. Pivotal points where a society has had to be reminded, right? Reminded of what was good and true in its past. Tomorrow we'll celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And in many ways, what he was doing, speaking to the white church at that time, specifically saying, I want to call you to remember way back to the book of Genesis, where we're taught that all men and women are made in the image of God. It was really a call to remember and recover, right? What was at the heart of what the church was to be. And so this evening, I want to talk a little bit about how do we begin to cultivate this long memory. And I want to do it by way of Psalm 105. And this is a psalm that's inspired. David has this song commissioned after the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, has been returned to Jerusalem. That's the context for what we're going to look at. And what I want to do is lead us to see how the psalmist's long memory is illustrated in the impact it has, because I think it provides something for us to emulate. So first, a long memory illustrated here. Now, Psalm 105, which you heard read, partly comes from another book in the Bible, an historical book in the Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Same with Psalm 106. And it tells the story again when the Ark of God is finally recovered by Israel. Now, what's the significance of that? The Ark of God was about a 4x2 box, gold-plated. What's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal is because God had located his presence. Of course, God can never be just, you know, God is infinite, he's everywhere. But out of his graciousness, he located his presence in that ark for Israel. It became the meeting place. It would sit in the Holy of Holies. And it would be where the high priest would come and hear the will of God, and the people would know that they were represented before the presence of God with that ark. But Israel hits a very low period spiritually, and that ark goes missing. Israel's enemy captures the ark. And then when they finally get it back, Israel forgets to handle it with care and holiness, and judgment falls upon the people. And though for 20 years, it stays in a temporary location. And the people of God, in a sense, are lamenting, feeling like God's presence, that they've been abandoned, that the nearness of God's presence isn't there. And so finally, the day comes where that ark is returned to Jerusalem, the city of David, and David places it in the tent, and there's a marvelous celebration. He gets, you know, he commissions Asaph and his songwriting team to write this psalm. And you can hear the excitement. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to him. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. You know, it's often the case after a great victory, there's rejoicing. You might think about all the sports games that are happening right now. Football, Michigan won last week, right? And it's typical, some people are shaking their head as if that didn't happen. Even if you weren't happy, it happened, right? Some of you were very happy. But, you know, typically after some team, maybe it's not Michigan, maybe it's your team that wins, afterward they do the interview and there's celebration and there's recounting of the plays, the key plays, right? They sit there and it always starts off by going, you know, nobody believed in us, right? Nobody believed in us, but, you know, we're here. And then they begin to say, well, what about that play? What about play? And they recount the victory that just happened. Now, there's a little bit of that in the psalm, but this is where there's a shift. It would sort of be like this. They're interviewing the Michigan quarterback or the Michigan coach, and they talk a little bit about that, but then they go, but you know something, what really is significant is the win in 1997. Now, you might remember we were ranked 14th then. And week one, we beat Colorado. And then they slowly begin to go through every week. Later saying, well, then we beat Penn State, and of course we had a Heisman-winning cornerback, and the backup quarterback was who? Tom Brady. I mean, not so they're going on for like 10 or 15 minutes about a victory that happened years and years ago. That's essentially what David's doing here. I mean, we get this psalm, and instead of telling us about all the things that just happened, victory, he goes back 1,000 years. He goes back to Abraham, the covenant with Isaac. Then he runs through a history, right, of all these deliverances, of when Abraham was delivered from Abimelech and when Joseph was delivered from Potiphar and when Israel was delivered from Egypt. That's later in the psalm. We didn't have time to read that. And I think that's puzzling for modern people. Like, why? Why would he do that? You know. Imagine you're working on an election and they win and you give the victory speech and you go, this reminds me of the days of Genghis Khan. And you begin to recite all the things, right? People would be like, what is the relevance of this? He goes all the way back. Well, I think one of the reasons it's puzzling is something one cultural commentator said that we are given in our day to generational amnesia, right? I mean, we basically are fixated on what happened 5 seconds ago, what's happening now, and what will happen in 5 seconds. We're just flooded with it all the time. It's very hard to cultivate a memory that even goes back generations before. You know, maybe we experience it when we go home, and if we have an extended family that's developed like that. But the psalmist has almost this like seamlessness of the chapter he's in and the chapters that went before in God's story. It seems like they're just all together. It's part of the story of Israel. There used to be a show in the 1950s, you know, You Are There. And they would take you back and, you know, put you there. He's kind of in that space. And this isn't just something this psalmist would have invented. This was actually a pattern he would have witnessed. Let me give you an example. Moses is with Israel, Deuteronomy 5, and he says, it was not with our fathers the Lord established this covenant, but us. What was with their fathers that he established it? What is Moses doing? He's saying, it's as if it is like God did it with us today. It's this idea that you are living in the memory of the past, but today. Or the Apostle Paul, when he says, like Isaac, we are children of promise. The Bible assumes this essential, vital, living continuity between what God has done and what he's doing now. It assumes that connection. And I think it's a especially important word for those of us that live in this age. We live in a very, not just now age, but in an individualistic age, especially in America. And the church has been impacted by that. It was always has been a challenge, but even after the pandemic, more so. You know, there were many Christians that began to visualize their life, my Bible, me and Jesus, and my pod, my handful of Christians, and that's really all I need. And so there's this sort of not only amnesia, but the root is only that big. And it isn't wide, and it's connected to what went before. You know, I look back on my story of growth over my life, and I don't just see me in a Bible with a room. I see me with the people of God. In the last 20 years, I see us together. But even that's not long enough memory. Because it's not just us. It's as if we're here with this great cloud of witnesses that went before. David when the ark went back. Moses with Israel. Joseph in Egypt. And it seems nice, and we go, what I'm saying is, these folks didn't just see it as sort of a nice memory, a flannel graph thing. It's as if that memory was like right there, living. And it becomes all the more clear, or can, for those of us that have lived to see the focal point of the story, which is Jesus Christ. Last week, Dr. Red said something. He said several things, but one that has stuck with me. And I think this is particularly true, good to hear, because I have... modern Christians tend to be real New Testament Christians. Actually, a lot of folk, we can tend to be, like, I got a couple life verses. Well, I guess you're only supposed to have one. One life verse, and I got some passages I like that I go to, right? And then there's some things in the New Testament and the Old Testament. I don't know about that. You know, one thing it's important to remember is the Old Testament was Jesus' Bible. And he really believed it. So if you're into Jesus, you reckon with it. But what Dr. Red said was, he said, the New Testament is a Christianized remembering of the Old Testament. It's basically understanding the Hebrew Scriptures through the lens of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so it connects us to the memory. Jesus, of course, said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. In Luke 24, he took some disciples and said, let me show you how the entire story points to me. The Apostle Peter, who actually encountered Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration in his glory, not only talks about that, but he immediately talks about the prophets that went before. Again, this seamless connection. Why is that important? Because I think there is a whole lot of power and grace God means for us to have that we're not availing ourselves of. With a short memory. A long memory with it comes, I think, when we have a short, what happens is we have a short memory, and again, we sort of live in whatever spiritual pod we're in, and then we wonder why we're not growing. We wonder why spiritually we just don't advance. And I think part of it is found in this developing, connecting to this memory. Let me suggest two ways, and I'll move to the impact of it. First of all, what we find in the psalm is an identification with the people of God and the work of God. The psalmist identifies. There's a sense of, I belong, and I'm in that lineage, and I'm in that line. The New Testament would say, as the chosen, holy, dearly loved people of God. A long lineage of that. One way, I think, that this challenges us is we tend to create two classes of Christians, if you're a follower of Christ. Two classes of Christians. One are these like sort of super Christians, people that really, the people in the Bible. And then there's my insignificant, sort of nominal, meaningless life that just kind of goes around. You know, the Bible goes out of its way to show the flaws of its major heroes, right? It does that for many reasons. To show us, one, there's only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Even King David at his best fell short of the great King of Kings. Even Moses at his best as a prophet fell short of the prophet of prophets. Even the best high priest fell short of the high priest who would give his life. All of these things. But when we sort of create this, and what I'm trying to get at is we're sitting there, you know, reading these stories, and immediately we kind of separate ourselves out of having this connection, this lineage. Because we're like, let me give you an example. Abraham, of course, pretty righteous guy, right? What's your connection with Abraham? Well, you both are ungodly and needed justified. That's what the book of Romans says. Abraham is righteous, but it says Abraham's life was to show an example of how God justifies the ungodly. Right? This scripture, this story is filled with flawed, sinful people. And it's our story. It's the story that God has brought into. So let me try to illustrate it here. Let's imagine. Imagine you begin to hear testimonies from people. You're in a room. And don't even imagine it. You've heard testimonies. You heard one today. You'll hear more. You've heard ones in the past. But, you know, do you do this? Someone stands up, and maybe they share how they were always worried about money, always anxious about money, in fact, even greedy. We're slow to be generous, but they go, God has liberated. God has worked in my life. And it's our instinct to go, man, Jesus set that person free just like he did Matthew. Just like he did Matthew. Or you hear someone give a testimony that they had been oppressed by darkness and oppressed by evil, and God lifted that darkness up and set them free, and you go, man, that reminds me, you know something? Imagine if you went up to him and said, you know, you remind me of someone I know, Mary. And you say, Mary who? Mary Magdalene, right? That would be weird. But it would be consistent with what we're talking about here. Or you hear someone stand up and go, you know, I really feel like God is increasing my love for people of other cultures and their story, and they're my brother and sister, and I feel like, you know, resistance I have and prejudice I have is beginning to melt away. And someone would hear that and go, man, that reminds me of Peter. Right? It's a connection with the people of God. On this 20th anniversary, our task is to be able to recover that. But let me mention one other more. Cultivation. One of the things this does is give us deeper roots in the deeper story. When this has hit me later with my daughters. One of the things God has blessed us with is an extended family that generally has good times. Brokenness, hard things, but I would say on par, mostly our kids, when they think about our extended family, It's been a positive thing. It's been this idea of there's this other group that knows me. And I've got roots with cousins and aunts and uncles. And it's had this sense of anchoring. And God means to do the same thing through us in the church in the long story. That we feel this anchoring. We feel this connection. This is what God does through our long memory of Scripture. But let me just move to the impact here. A few things, I think. How will we know if we're really taking advantage of this? How will we know if our memories are alive? Well, one thing is I think we'll experience greater joy. The psalmist talks about joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing. He uses this word glory in the Lord, right? The glory means to, you know, it means to admire. It means to relish. It means to bathe in, to shine in, to reflect. And so we glory. And if you're going to glory in something, you got to spend time in them. Again, making a plug for the long story, in over the next couple weeks, Dr. Red will be teaching seminars on the Old Testament. This is an opportunity for us to go, am I connected with the long story? Do I see myself in it? Do I see it as my lineage? Do I see it as my inheritance to strengthen my faith? And with that comes joy. With that becomes, you know, we often feel like what God is doing in my life is just what he's done in my life. What happens when we're in a room together like we do at our day of vision and prayer and people stand up and begin to share? What happens? Doesn't it lift and strengthen you? Because you're like, it's not just what he's doing in my life. Like if he's doing that in their life, he can do it in my life. In fact, it reminds me, he's done that in my life. And he can actually do it in the life of someone that I'm praying for. Someone that's outside of God's church. Someone that's outside of, that's never even thought about Christian faith. He can do these works. So the joy in remembering. The other thing is boldness in remembering. You see this phrase, seek his presence. For the person that knows the Lord, truly comes to know the Lord, there is nothing his presence can't make easier. I have seen Christians go through the most horrible experiences of this life, and what carries them through is the presence of Christ, the presence of the Lord. In fact, this past week, I heard someone share a battle they've had. I believe it was a battle with cancer that we were talking about, and how hard the months have been, how hard the chemo has been, how sick they've been. And they were like, you know, I don't want it, but the one thing I can't trade is the way God has been with me through it. I don't want to lose that, right? This presence. And once we understand what God has given us through this lineage of salvation, this salvation that he's been demonstrating and executing for thousands of years, saving his people, culminating in Jesus Christ, it gives you this boldness and confidence. The book of Ephesians, where Paul talks about being called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and says that the church has been lifted up by God before the principalities and powers, spiritual principalities and powers, has been lifted up like a diamond to see the wisdom and love of God. This is what God has done. And he says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. when we read and, you know, we do a little work and we read a psalm and go, wait a second, this was about the ark. And then we understand that the ark had a seat on the top of it called the mercy seat. And it was actually referred to as the propitiation, as the cover of atonement. And inside that ark were the Ten Commandments, right? You have the law of God. Who can approach God in his holiness? The ark was to be hidden because God is hidden and he's holy. And who in the world can come up to him? And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take blood and he would sprinkle it on that. But now Christ has come and he is the place of atonement. And you and I can come and enter. We can come before the very presence of God knowing the freedom and access of God. The ark was the throne room of God on earth. The cherubim were lifted up before it. We're told in the New Testament now that we can come to the throne room of God because of the blood of Christ. All of a sudden, that connection, at least for me, makes me walk with a little bit more confidence. Makes me go, I can come to his presence, and as the psalm tells me, to call upon him. This is what a long memory will do. It'll give you more confidence praying. But lastly, it'll give you strength. The strength of remembering. That's what he says. Seek the Lord and his strength. I don't know if we often think, man, you know, I feel spiritually weak. I don't feel very strong. I feel very anxious. I don't know if we ever connect that with, I've got a short memory. I've got a short spiritual memory. I really kind of have a thin story when it comes to God. I mean, it's sort of what he kind of did in my life and some friends, but this whole lineage that I'm a part of. I mean, it's the difference between someone that grew up in an orphanage that knows nothing about their family compared to someone who is loved for generations. Right? It's a different experience. And so we want to remember and believe that God, that he can do that work, that we can own it, just like that psalmist owns the past. We can own what Christ has been done for us. We can own the lineage of the church and say, that's my story. This is my story. This is my song. And find ourselves with new power. Remembering forward. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great catalog of your works. Thank you for preserving it. Thank you for giving it to us. Oh, Lord, we pray that we could avail it. We pray that you would make it effectual. We pray you would give us effectual, potent memories. Strengthen us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.